You want me to talk about
something having to do with you had? You said you had two things on your heart. One of them was, how do we affirm medicine and supernatural healing as both blessings of the Lord, and then also stewarding people's hearts when healing doesn't happen?
Yeah. Yeah, we'll start with the second one, and then we'll move to the first one. It was in 2006 when, like, this fresh push of the Holy Spirit started to land in the church, in our church, mm-hmm. and healing became, we started to emphasize healing again. And my journey in praying for the sick, years prior to 2006, I had a dear friend who had lived with us, Linda and I, for years. Dave had been a brittle diabetic since he was 11 when he had his first episode with, you know, with almost dying then from a sugar coma. And he had never been, because of a brittle diabetic, they're never really under control. It's always a mess. And diabetes is slowly killing you the whole time, and it just whittles away one piece at a time. When Dave came to live with us, he was in the process of losing his eyesight, which he lost shortly thereafter. We're a young group of believers. I'm young in the Lord. I had seen people healed. I believed in healing. And we prayed for Dave and prayed for Dave and prayed for Dave and prayed for Dave. And we just watched diabetes take one more piece. And then ultimately, he had gone in for some surgery. Which was not life-threatening surgery, and just never woke up. And, you know, this is pure supposition on my behalf, but I think you just reach a point where you get tired, and you see that there's a way out, and you take it. Mm-hmm. And I think that Dave, that's what he did. Can't prove that, but I knew he was tired. And so from that incident, I was totally done with the whole healing thing. I was like, God, if you want people healed, send them to Benny Hinn, because anybody I pray for dies. So I'm the last person that should be praying for anybody, because they don't get better, they only get worse, and now they even die. And I'm not doing this anymore. It wasn't that I didn't believe that God did heal, would heal, could heal, just not with me. And I also had reached this point where I was like, this is just way too painful. I can't deal with this anymore. So I completely understand when people arrive at a place where they see the power of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit from a cessationist standpoint and say, it was for the New Testament, it happened back then, it doesn't happen now. It makes life a lot simpler. I don't believe it's true, but it makes life a lot simpler. Because I don't expect it, I don't go after it, I don't have to deal with it, I don't have to put up with the places where it doesn't work. So for years, I had nothing to do with healing. During that time, somebody had given me a book by Charles and Frances Hunter called Healing the Sick. And because in the church I was attending at that time, this was when Hagen and Copeland and those guys, Caps, and all those guys were like the who's who of who's influencing the church in that season. And I didn't really want anything to do with any of them, but a friend of mine from that church gave me this book by the Hunters, and I said, you ought to read this, it's really good. I didn't make it through the first chapter. And I was like, I've had this. I threw the book in the trash can, and I'm like, I'm not reading it. I'm done. I'm not doing healing. Ratchet ahead many years, 2006. Some things had changed in me. Some things had changed generally, as far as I wasn't so antagonistic towards healing. And I'm ordained through Elam Fellowship out of London, New York. And that particular conference, which we have every May, Randy Clark was the guest speaker mm-hmm. for the conference. So, of course, Randy's talking about healing. He's yeah. talking about words of knowledge, activating the gifts of the Spirit in the church. This is who we are. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And I was at a point where I could hear again what Randy was saying. And so I came home from that conference, and that was in May. Randy at that time had said that they had a healing school that was going to be in Washington Crossing outside of Philadelphia in September. So like 10 of us from our church all signed up. We're all going to go. So I come home from the conference, and I'm sitting in the house one day watching, I don't know what it was, TBN or Daystar, one of those channels. And oh my goodness, it's Francis and, okay, Charles had passed away by then. So Francis is on talking to Sid Raw on It's Supernatural. So she's in her 90s at that point, and she's talking about taking healing to the world again. She's all fired up and ready to go out and just start releasing healing to the nations again. 90-some years old. So she's talking and sharing testimonies and all this stuff, and it's about halfway into the show. And I'm listening to a couple of the testimonies. I just start crying. I'm just sitting on the couch. It's just me by myself there sitting looking at TV. And I start crying. And I'm like, God, I want this. I want this. I want to be at a place where mm-hmm. this is happening. Just like when you read the story, that's what I want. Mm-hmm. It's like, I want this to be the living reality of my life. You've come not just to take my sin away, but you've come to bring your very presence mm-hmm. and the very essence of heaven to be released on the earth. Mm-hmm. And the way you do it is through people. Mm-hmm. I want to be one of those people. Mm-hmm. And as clear as anything, the Lord goes, no, you don't. No, I'm crying, right? You see the tears. I mean, God, this is a moment here. Bob's being real here. I'm crying. Yes, I want it. And he goes, no, you don't. Yeah. I think I want it. I don't really know how to answer.
Sure what to say.
I don't know where to go from here.
How do you argue with God?
Yeah. And he goes, you're telling me you want what she has? You threw her book in the trash can. And I went, ooh.
I had forgot
all about the book. And I'm like, dang, he's got a long memory. So I'm like, so I repent. You know, I'm just like, yeah, God, I'm sorry. And I repented, and I knew that the show's still going while I'm having this moment with God. So, but I knew that he had heard me. I knew that he had forgiven me. I knew that the repentance was complete. But you ever have those times where I know I've had discussion with God, I need to go have it with another human. I need to be looking somebody else in the eye and go, I need to repent to you because I need that piece of it too. Because sometimes just doing the repenting thing with God, you can skate a little bit because you can't see him. Mm-hmm. And when you're looking the other person in the eye, sometimes they come back and go, yeah, but what about, you know. So I knew I needed to do that. So I turn the TV off, leave the room, go call Bob Hayes, who's one of the other pastors in the church. Yes, I need to repent. This is what I need to do. So I did all that, and at first Bob wasn't going to forgive me, but then he went ahead and said, okay, I guess that's good enough. I'll listen. And no, he didn't do that. But
doesn't sound like Bob.
So I have that moment, and then I go on with my day. I didn't finish watching the show. But I knew that I'd had this encounter. I felt like, okay, God just cleared something up. There was this major thing that I've been carrying, and it's gone. And I know it's gone. It feels like it's gone. The next day, I'm walking back through the house, and when I walk through the den where the TV is, the TV was on. And it was at the point in the show where I had turned the TV off the day before. And so I sit down. I didn't think about why it was on. I just sat down.
Who turned it on?
Yeah, and I start watching the rest of the show. And so there's at a certain point, you know how Sid will go, will like kind of lean into the audience and I really sense God's moving right here, and he's like shifting everything out to the audience type of focus, which at a personal level, I find that real hokey. I don't really, there's something that doesn't work for me in that. And he's, so Francis is going to pray for you. And so she's like, yes, I am. And she's, now this is what I want you to do. I want all of you to come and put your hands on the TV. And when I pray, the power of God is going to come through that TV and it's going to touch you. And the anointing that I'm releasing is going to be anointed in you. And I'm sitting on the couch going, I'm not doing that. That's the hokiest thing ever. I'm not putting my hands on the TV. No, I'm not doing that. That cuts against all my stuff. I'm not doing it. And God goes, told you. And I'm like, oh, man. So I knew what I'd been through the day before, and the only person in the room was the dog. And I knew that he wouldn't rat on me. I just feel like a fool. This is, I'm just such a fool.
What was the dog's name?
Chip. No, it wasn't Chip at that time. That was, I don't even know which dog we had then. It was Shadow, the black dog.
So, the donkey talk, you never know. Well,
so I get up and I go over to the TV feeling like an absolute idiot. Put my hands on the TV. Just everything, there was just a huge part of me that was not in agreement with this whole thing. But I'm here. I'm here. So I put my hands on the TV, and Francis starts praying. And all of a sudden, the power of God came through that TV and knocked me all the way across the room, which is not quite as far as that TV to here. There was no piece of furniture between.
Buckling?
Yeah. Set me back in the couch, and I was the better part of an hour before I could get up off the couch.
Wow.
I was just undone. And I could just, but it was like a, it was like a thousand things were running through my brain, and I was like running at lightning speed, and I just couldn't even comprehend everything that was happening. And I just sat there, and I sat there, and sat there. And I finally could get up. And shortly thereafter, Linda came in. She had been down to the barn. And I said, I see you were watching TV before you went down to the barn. She was, I've been watching TV. I said, you weren't in the den, because when I came in, the TV was on. She said, I didn't turn the TV on. I left the bedroom and just went to the barn. Well, the TV was on when I came in the room. Well, I don't know. I'm just telling you, I didn't turn the TV on. Okay. Man, I was just totally ambushed. So, with that experience, nothing changed immediately. Mainly, I changed immediately, but we didn't see anything. It was in the early summer. So, September, we go to Washington Crossing, 4 days of their healing school. And there was a guy, and I didn't, other than Randy Clark, I didn't know any of the speakers that were there. But it was Leif Heflin and Bill Johnson. And I remember sitting there through the whole day between those three. They were the primary ones speaking. I just, all of us, I mean, it wasn't just me experiencing it. We were all just undone by what was being imparted. And then Bill Johnson gets up. Now, Randy introduces him, like, just be patient with this guy. He's a little odd. You may not warm up to him right away, but just, you know, give him time. Which Bill starts talking. I had no idea who Bill Johnson was. But I found myself sliding to the end of my chair going, I have no idea what this man is saying. I've never heard anything like this in my life, but this is the best thing I've ever heard.
Yeah.
And we went on and we went on, and on one of the last days, Randy invited all the pastors that were there to come forward for prayer. Now, I had, in the over the years past, I had had multiple opportunities where I could have had Randy Clark pray for me. And I tried to have Randy Clark pray for me. And if you've ever been in like one of those healing or prayer areas where, you know, the main speakers, they're moving through, so you position yourself like, okay, I'm two away. And he's coming this way. And he would get one away and go in the other direction. So I would keep looking for where I thought his trajectory was taking him and try to be in alignment. I'll get it this time. And I never did get Randy to pray for me. So here we are, Washington Crossing. I go up on stage, and along with a bunch of other people. And Randy prays for me, and it was amazing. And again, it was another one of those moments like I'd had with Francis those months or so before. So I come home. Linda and I had to leave early. I had a wedding on Saturday, so we had to leave early. And so now it's Sunday morning. I am doing a couple words of knowledge. It felt like for healing, there were some things. And I was just, I'm early now. I'm just checking it out. I say, because it's been a long time since I did any of this. So you're kind of hearing something, and then you try it. And so I said, I feel like there's some people here that are having like digestive issues. And if you are, come forward and I'm going to pray for you. So three people came forward. And then a fourth one came forward. But the fourth one that came forward was an 11-year-old girl. And so I went to her first. I thought, that's going to be cool. You know, it's an 11-year-old girl. I'm going to pray for her. I'll start there. So when I get to her... Are you sure?
Your body was in. I didn't feel it.
Sure enough for this. So I got this little 11-year-old girl, and I said, so you're having digestive problems, you want me to pray for you? And she goes, no, I'm blind in my right eye and I want to see. And I'm like, oh no, I don't have that kind of faith. No. I said, okay, so you're saying you have trouble with your vision in your right eye. She says, no, I'm blind in my right eye and I want to see. Okay, well, what I want you to do, you just kind of wait in the Lord's presence. I'm going to go down here and start praying for these people. So I pray for the other three people, thinking maybe I could get on a roll as I'm working my way towards the deep one.
I hear what you're saying.
Yeah. So I go down here, and you know, I pray for the first one. Yeah, I feel better. Yeah, so I'm having. So, okay. So I come back thinking that this little girl's had time to kind of think more about what's really wrong with her. And so I get back to her, and I'm like, okay. So before I pray for you now, so your vision in your right eye, it needs to improve. And she just. I'm blind in my right eye, and I want to see. Okay. Well, then, let's pray. And it's one of those moments where, back then, I mean, I don't do it this way now, but back then, I was the one praying for everybody. So, of course, the whole church is looking at me. We've got a girl that's blind in her right eye, and you're going to pray for her, and this is what you've been preaching about, and this is what we've been talking about, and here's practical application.
We're going to see if he believes this.
Yeah, this is the whole thing. So by that point, I had water running over the top of my shoes from where I was sweating. And so I'm getting ready to pray. And I was, it was going to be a desperate prayer. Because I had no faith for this. I mean, this was like way outside of anything. And just as I'm getting ready to pray, the Lord says, I want you to put spit on your fingers and put it on.
Let's make it even harder.
And I went, no. No. Uh-uh. This is the age of lawsuits. This in the Bible times. This is like modern America. People sue you for this. You don't spit in people's eyes. And this isn't even a child whose family attends the church. She was there visiting with somebody. I'm like, I'm not going to do it. No. And the cellular goes, well, that's what I want you to do. So then I thought, he's given me my way out. Yeah, because she's not going to let
me
do that.
She's not
going to let me do that. So I said, you know, I don't normally do this, and this probably seems very odd to you, but I think what I'm supposed to do is put spit on my fingers and then put them on your eyes. But if you don't want me to do that, if you're not comfortable with that, we don't have to do that. I'm not trying to push you into anything. She goes, no, that's fine. And I'm like, no, that's not the answer I was looking for. I was looking for, we could just do a general prayer, blessing prayer, go see your ophthalmologist prayer, something. But no, it's just, that's fine. So now I'm on the hook. So I do. I put him up.
Oh, hold up now. Did you?
No, it was a leg. It was a postage stamp spit. Yeah, I didn't work a big one up. This was just postage stamp.
These details matter to me, and I'm not sure why.
That was strictly postage. And so then I put my fingers on her eyes and I pray. And it was just a short prayer, you know, Jesus heal her eyes. And so I stopped and I said, okay, cover your good eye. And through your right eye, tell me what you see. And so she does that. And at that time, we had a bunch of flags around the walls of the church. And so she looks around and she goes, well, I can see light above and I can see light below, but there's a black band that goes right across the center that I can't see through. So that's what was happening before I prayed. And she goes, no, I was blind in my right eye. I'm like, oh, so you couldn't see light there and you couldn't see light. No. Okay. Then my faith kind of rose up. I said, well, let's pray again. Now, I didn't do the spit thing the second time. But I prayed for her again. And we went through that same exercise. And the second time, she is, yeah, I can see. And she's looking around. I said, okay, well, with your left eye still covered, I pointed like to the American flag. I said, what's the flag that's over in the corner? She says, well, that's the American flag. I said, is it clear? She says, yes, it's clear. I said, well, the flag over there, tell me the colors of that flag, because it was another national flag. She told me the colors. I said, and they're clear. I was amazed. I mean, I had no expectation. I had no faith for that. I was not expecting that. And at the end, after the service, I'm talking to her again. And I said, how are you feeling? She goes, I feel really good. She goes, does this mean tomorrow when I go to school, I don't have to worry about turning corners too sharp in the hall and hitting the wall? Mm-hmm. And I said, this is exactly what that means. I said, you'll never have to worry about that again. And I've never seen her since. The people that she came with, she didn't live around here, and off she went. And we never heard anything from the family, nothing. So, so that's the up, right? And we've seen people, cancers healed. We've seen, you know, blind eyes look like that. We've had multiple people that have been raised from the dead. We've had all these things that we've experienced from 2006 to the present. But we've also experienced just the opposite of that. The first person that was raised from the dead in the church was, and he's still around, the mom's still active in the church. He had a heart defect from birth that would cause him that, it would bring about like a heart attack type of thing, and he was up to Kent General, and he had been there for multiple days, but they were ready to release him. He's laying in bed in his street clothes waiting for the doctor to show up to sign the papers to let him go, and he says to the mom, I really want something to eat. Can you get me some real food? I've been in this place now for multiple days, So she goes out, gets some food, comes back, and when she walks in the room, he's laying on the floor, blue. And so she calls for the nurse comes in, starts CPR, nothing's happening, so she hits code blue, and while the first nurse is there, the mom calls me, I'm at home, she calls me and says, you need to pray, my son's dead. And, okay, so again, I just prayed a short prayer. Harry, you're going to live, you're not going to die. Spoke life over him, and then with that, she's like, I got to go because the medical people are coming in the room. Okay. So she calls me back about 10 minutes later, 15 minutes later, whatever it was, and she's, everything's fine. She's when the medical staff came in after we had prayed, he was breathing and his heart rate was normal, and they've had to clean him up.
Oh, man.
And he has no recollection of what happened, but everything's fine. And wow. Now, the thing with that was when my own daughter was killed in an auto accident in 2001, myself and many others had spent from about 9:30 that evening to 3 o'clock in the morning praying over her and calling life and believing for life and all the things that you do. And we still had a funeral. So I had determined that it had been told to me by several people, kind of in a prophetic way, I guess, but with the passing of our daughter, that there was an, I think it would be the term that they used, that we had gained a place of authority to go after something that someone else had, that we had been, had not gotten. We had an authority to go after that for someone else if we don't pick up the offense of why didn't it happen for me. It took me a while to get to that point. Mm-hmm. That's a whole journey for another day. But I did get to that point. And so I knew that at some point I'm going to raise the dead. And didn't know where, didn't how it was going to happen, but I knew it was going to happen. So when I got the call that this young man had passed, I knew it was that moment. And when it was in the spring of the year, I happened to have been outside trimming trees in the front yard when the mom called. So when I got, after I prayed for her, Linda was in the house. She could hear because the windows were up. She could hear somewhat what was going on. So she came to the door and she said, what was all that about? I said, Harry died and I just prayed for him. And Linda was like, "Well, don't you think you ought to call everybody else in the church? I mean, are you going up there? What are you doing? I'm back trimming the tree." And she is. I mean, don't you think you ought to be doing something? And I think, I don't know. I just kind of felt like everything was cool. I just think you're supposed to be a little more responsible than that. You're the pastor of the church. Somebody's just had a kid die. Don't you think you should go to the hospital? I mean, don't you think you ought to be there? I'm like, yeah, probably should. Okay. And she goes and starts making the phone calls. I'm like, okay, that's fine. So I went back to trimming the tree because I was in this really weird place of peace that didn't make sense to the circumstance. Because, I would have done all those things under any other circumstance. But I wasn't. And then the call comes back that he's fine. And so I let Linda know, stop calling people and tell him he's dead. He's not dead. Just don't get that rumor started. He's fine. So, and then someone came up to me a couple days later and said, that's the first one. And it was the first one. So why am I saying telling all these stories? Because if we're going to, you know, this whole idea of what do we do when the healing doesn't happen? What do we do when those things that we put prayer and confession and faith and all the things that we put into seeing somebody heal? What happens when that doesn't happen? And if we're going to go after healing, for these stories that I just told, that people love to hear you tell those stories, I can also tell you the stories of the funerals that we've had, of the people that I watched get whittled away by some vicious disease that was horrible, and their death was horrible. And you walk with them through that whole thing. And from the pastor who's doing the funeral, you stand next to a casket really wrestling to have words to say. Because what you really want to say is, this whole thing is crap. This never should have happened. This is horrible. Nobody should go through this. Mm-hmm. And but I'm expected to have flowery words to somehow
make it feel better.
You know, I can tell those stories too. And I have a lot of those stories. But this idea of picking up the offense is huge in my mind. Bill Johnson was the first one that brought that to my attention in something that he was talking about. And it has now gone on to be just a central part of our whole culture at the house, is not being offendable. And what we, from my perspective, what we can't do, well, Jesus told us, lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. The command is to go and to do. There is no plan B. My assignment is to go and to do. And if the outcome isn't what I'm expecting, it doesn't change my assignment. My assignment is still go and do. And somehow, coming to a place where if you come to me and say, will you pray for me because I'm having some issue, and maybe the last three people I've prayed for didn't get healed or nothing I saw changed, I owe it to you to stand in front of you as though those are not my experience. Mm-hmm. Because the experience I live out of is the experience of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's what I owe you. I owe you Jesus. And once I deliver Jesus, however all that's going to work, it's up to Him and Holy Spirit to work it out. Mm-hmm. Because I've been amazed at people that go through situations and in the midst of things that you know is not the answer to prayer, you know is not what their expectation, somehow the Holy Spirit will find them, speak to them, touch them, bring something to them that is relevant to them. And it's like when God finally had his moment with me in the death of my daughter. If I were to tell you that whole story, you probably, in listening to me tell it, would go, well, God never really answered your question. You asked him a question. He didn't answer your question. He told you something else. To which I would respond, that's true. But what he told me worked. And what he told me worked for me, it probably won't work for you. Because you're wired differently. You need to hear something different. This isn't cookie cutter. This isn't get out the oil, put the oil on the person, say the prayer, and then it's all just going to happen and it's all going to be done. It's not that. This is somehow, when we're praying for the sick, somehow I know we move in authority. I know we move in anointing. I know the Holy Spirit moves through us. I know these are the gifts of the Spirit that are being released. I know all those things. And I believe all those things. And I have faith in all those things. Mm-hmm. But I also realize that when I lay hands on somebody and begin to pray for them, it's an intersection of human and human, which brings with it all kinds of things that I don't even understand. This is two hearts connecting in a moment, and two hearts that are not perfect, two hearts that are bringing with them a whole lot of stuff. And I don't know what baggage somebody's bringing with them that I'm getting ready to pray for, and they're not obligated to tell me. But what I do know is I am there to present Jesus to them in the form of a prayer of healing. And in that prayer of healing, Jesus is going to reveal himself to them. Now, sometimes it's instantaneous. You know, you pray for the person and they're like, oh my goodness, it's gone. The pain's gone. Look, I got full mobility. I couldn't do that before you prayed for me. You know, and other times the person stands there and their arm is as locked up as it was before you prayed for them. But you watch something change in them because they are having an encounter. Because our assignment is not to do, and I want to be careful with this, but hopefully you get what I'm saying. We are not magicians and charmers.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's not what we do. We are the representers of Jesus and his love. Mm-hmm. And if the person that I pray for doesn't have an experience with his love, mm-hmm. just the physical things that might change, for as wonderful as they are, that's not really getting to the root. Mm-hmm. Because the heart needs to hear the love of God.
Yeah.
And for me, I try to be very careful when I'm praying for people that I don't want to manipulate somebody. I don't want to be forcing somebody into something they don't want. I don't want to try to be making people feel like they got to say something that's not even true to them. That's say, I don't want you to do that. I would much rather you say, no, I just feel the same. Okay, I can live with that.
Yeah.
Because I want you to experience the love of God. And the only, Fount Schultz, a dear friend of mine, says it this way. If we want to see God, the only way to actually see God is you look into the eyes of another person until you see God there. Mm-hmm. Because that's where he is. Mm-hmm. So I want to be able to stand in front of somebody who, let's say, doesn't have any experience with God. I want them to be able to look into my eyes long enough to see God. Then I've represented him well, and I've given him to them, and they're going to leave somehow changed, whether the healing happens or not. I can't do that if I'm offended. It just, because my eyes are clouded at that point. They can't see through a pure eye. And that's what I owe the world, because it's what he did and gave to me and said, freely you've received, freely give. That's what I got to give. And I have to keep my heart repositioning and repositioning and repositioning so my eye is clear, so they can see him when they look into my eyes. And they can't do that if I'm manipulating them or controlling them or, you know, some of the crazy stuff that we've probably all seen in healing lines and TV shows and all the nonsense that seems to go on. See, no, the power of God to heal is here. And it's available. And I see it over and over again. And I get to participate with it over and over again. But I have to make sure my eye stays clear so they can see. And if they can see, they'll have an encounter. So that's section A. Before I move to section B, is there any questions or comments on that?
I was thinking about how I used to do ministry with a gentleman who I used to always discern that, because he would always be like, all right, we're going to pray one more time. All right, we're going to pray one more time. All right, we're going to pray one more time. And like, you kind of get this feeling where you're like, okay, there's been a shift here and we need to back off. And I used to like think to myself, I'd be like, because he'd be like, we saw like 20 healings today in Walmart. I'd be like, Was it 20 actual healings, or was it people just get to the point where they're like, yeah, I'm healed, leave me alone.
Yeah, oh, I feel much better now.
Because it's like, you know.
Go away.
Yeah.
Too much pressure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because I know I felt like that before when I've had prayer. Like, you feel almost like this pressure on you that, like, oh, I gotta manifest something.
Oh, man.
You know what I mean? Like, when you're being prayed for, you know what I mean? And you're like, I want to see a change, Lord. That was, you know.
I tell you what I've learned in doing that. And some people may say, you know, you can keep asking, but I felt like the Lord hasn't told me to do that. Like, I felt like He just says, pray for healing, ask them how they feel, and if nothing reacted, then you can ask them to pray again, and if they say no, just don't do it. You know, I feel like sometimes it, like, people get pressured too much. And, you know, God, you know, it's like, if you're feeling that, you know, yes, but I would, that's not something I would just keep hammering. Like,
like,
there have been a few instances at your church where I prayed and I'm not even said, how are you feeling? Nothing. Like, I felt like just let him go.
I think this person heard it in a formula sense, and I think that's where we get caught up, because he heard it from Dan Moeller. It was like, well, Jesus prayed a couple of times, so I should have weekend. And I think that's so hilarious how we, like, take someone's moment where the Holy Spirit's speaking to them, and we're like, now it's a model. Now we've got to do this every time we pray. And legit, every time we prayed with someone, it'd be the exact same way when I was on this trip. But I was like, it's interesting.
And God still honored a lot,
Yeah, He did.
So I have a question about, you talked about being unoffendable. What? How does that work? That's, I mean, I'm oversimplifying. It's a deep question. So, but I still feel like every single one of us in the room relates to that, how our vision gets clouded by either hurt or disappointment or insecurity or, there's a lot of issues, right?
Yeah.
Talk to me.
Well, for me, especially in the beginning, I think I can say I've matured a little bit in this. But in the beginning in particular, when I realized, okay, I can't hold offense. I can't let that have a place with me. Most of the time, I started from a place of being offended and worked back from there. Now, I don't have that quite as much. I'm not saying I'm unoffendable by any means, but I don't have it as much. So I would start from a place of going, okay, that just really ticked me off. Am I offended at God because I did what you said for me to do? I felt somewhat foolish in even what I did, but I went out on a limb. I put my faith to it. You know, I did this, and then nothing happened, which kind of left me looking like even more of a fool when it was done. So that may be where I started. So then it's just working my heart back through, one, repentance. Because I think repentance is the best friend I've ever met.
Mm-hmm.
And so I start with repentance, and like, Lord, okay, you know my frame. You know why I'm offended. You know the place in my heart that got pricked right there,
mm-hmm.
that gave the offense the way in. Obviously, I don't know the place of my heart that well,
mm-hmm.
because it got me.
Mm-hmm.
So help me. Help me see me, because until I can see me, I'm going to do this again. And then I would just kind of, I'll stay there. I'm working, there's been times it's taken me days of working through just that piece of it. Let me see me. Why did this bother me so much? And for me, in my own journey, a sense of inferiority has been huge in my life. Almost all of that is gone. But every now and then I discover a little piece that's still hanging around. But in the beginning, I realized a lot of that was what was rising up when I was praying for people and they didn't get healed or things like that. It would just cause a sense of inferiority.
So when it would, when somebody wouldn't get healed, it would stick to that insecurity in you as a, oh, it's something's wrong with me.
Right.
If so and so would have prayed, they might have gotten healed, but it's me.
Yeah. Yeah. I look bad in front of everybody else. I'm supposed to be the person that's got the answers, and you know, I mean, that was just a simple little prayer there, and it didn't work. So yeah, that was a huge thing that God walked me through. And as I said, I can say at this point that's pretty much gone, but every now and then there's a little piece you go, oh, I didn't realize that piece was still there. The neat thing about repentance and the neat thing about God showing us these things, our greatest point of resistance is the first time we look at it. But once we look at it, and once you realize that He's looking at it with us, it gets easier to look at. And things like my inferiority, once I was able actually to look at it, it wasn't near as big as I thought it was. And it wasn't near as controlling as I'd given it space in my life to control. And ultimately, it's like, now it's not even a big deal. If I see it, repentance, I can just run after it and go, oh, there it is again. Lord, I'm sorry. You know, forgive me here for that. And show me this piece of my heart. I only deal with this last piece. I actually thought that was all gone, but it's not. But let's get it going. So, you... And maybe I don't know that everybody has this experience. It might have been mine just because of my own sense of inadequacy and inferiority. I didn't want to look at anything that pointed out deficiency. Mm-hmm. And then the further I went, the more I realized, man, God, your love is so amazing that you actually run towards me in my deficiency. You don't run away. Okay. So you're not afraid of me. You don't not like me, even in those moments where I don't like myself. So that was a big step for me in offense, like realizing that if I get offended, there's something inside, there's something in my heart that's giving space to it. So what needs to change? And that then opens up the door for things to actually change fast. And you begin to see, wow, God sets a lot of stuff up on a daily basis to help me be a better me. If I'll only see it and cooperate with Him instead of hiding from Him and thinking that He doesn't see.
No one's watching me like they were you, so I don't necessarily feel like mine is inferiority. But I need to figure out what mine is, because it really bothers me when people haven't been healed that I've prayed for, because I have such a strong sense of it not being His plan for them to be in sickness.
As we talked earlier, I have that same strong sense. Is faith the product of something? I'm not saying that correctly. Is faith only something that produces a product? So I put faith out. The product is healing. If I'm really walking in faith, do I get to define the product, or do I get to participate in how Father defines the product? Mm. So I know that He wants them healed. Jesus paid a heavy price for people to be healed. Mm-hmm. I don't take that lightly. But there are times where I've defined the outcome and said, this is what it has to look like, because this is what my faith is demanding. I don't know that I have that level of control over God.
And you're in essence, you're redefining what faith is. Faith is standing in a place of trust and surrender, expecting God to move, and knowing that He is moving, and trusting that He is moving, and not quitting from that posture of heart when the results don't materialize quickly or in the form that we would like.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Do you ever pray for someone and you get the sense that they really don't want to be healed?
Yep.
And then you're like, do you still mind? Like, it's like, huh? What?
Never mind.
Oh.
It's okay. How I feel when I sense that.
Well, I sense that, but then I'm like, at the same time, I'm like, well, maybe God will heal them despite their thoughts.
And sometimes he does. And sometimes they get to choose.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's not going to, generally, he's not going to violate their free will. They can choose. I mean, if they don't want to be healed, they can choose, you know. Now, has there been times where I've seen God heal people beyond their unbelief or even beyond their wall? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, because he loves them. Yeah, he loves them. He's going to go, but... With that, God knows how to reach the person. So sometimes people put up a resistance, but the resistance isn't a resistance of not wanting it to happen, you know, trying to keep it from happening. Sometimes the resistance, even though it looks that way on the outside, sometimes the resistance is from the inner voice that just says, he doesn't love you, and he's not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And they posture themselves mm-hmm. for the letdown, because the letdown only reinforces mm-hmm. the fact, see, I told you, God doesn't really love me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. But what we just see the outside piece of the person.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know all that's happening
right inside.
So,
and avoiding another disappointment, so... If I open my heart to this fully and it doesn't happen, I know that I can handle that.
Yeah.
So
that's,
rather,
that's the road I've been down right there.
Because of all the knowledge that I had and what God had already been working on in our family about stewarding our bodies and eating right and nutrition and things. So
right.
it was kind of, if anything, it was kind of confirmation that the way we're eating is hurting us, and we're going to, you know, change the way we're eating. You and I have talked about that before, like sometimes like going after healing for certain things that are just like so easily fixed that it's like we could live in divine health instead of
yeah.
having to keep running after the healing,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. That's kind of where that's a nice segue actually into where...
It's the sugar.
Sugar and carbs, man. Just leave them alone. Life
yeah.
is a lot better
uh-huh.
without them. So here's a couple things. First Timothy 5:23. Paul is given this exhortation to Timothy. He's kind of give. It's at the end of the First Timothy, so he's given him a list of the to-do list. And he says, if drinking water causes you to have stomach ailments,
mm-hmm.
drink some wine instead.
Mm-hmm.
So if drinking water is causing you some stomach ailments, why not just pray for the sick and they'll recover? And
yeah.
Paul says,
interesting, right?
Why don't you, if drinking that makes you sick, try this and see if it works better.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I thought, Paul, you're like the Apostle Paul. You raise people from the dead to fall out of the window while you're preaching and all that kind of stuff. And here he is saying, if it's the water that's bothering you, try some wine, which in that particular day was probably a really wise suggestion.
Yes. Clean water was rare.
Yeah. Yeah. And fermented, didn't have the bugs in it.
Nope.
So we that's one place. So
plus, you know, the science backs up the idea that red wine's healthy.
Yeah. Yeah. This is another place Paul writing. It's out of Philippians 2. There's a close friend of Paul's. I can't pronounce the guy's name. It's got too many letters in it. Epa. So Paul says... But for now, I feel a stirring in my heart to send Epa back to you immediately. He's a friend to me and a wonderful brother and a fellow soldier who has worked with me as we serve as ministers of the gospel. and you sent him as your apostle to minister to me in my need. But now he is grieved to know that you found out that he's been sick. So he longs to return and comfort you in this. It's true, he almost died, but God showed him mercy and healed him. And I'm so thankful to God for his healing, as I was spared from having the sorrow of losing him on top of all my other troubles. So you can see why I'm delighted to send him to you now. I know that you're anxious to see him and rejoice in his healing. It encourages me to know how happy you'll be to have him back. So this is kind of an interesting little snippet to me as well. So here's a close comrade of Paul, recognized as an apostle by the Philippian church, and the guy's sick, and it looks like he's going to die. Now, he does get healed, but it wasn't, we don't know the time frame, but he had something that went on for a while to the point where Paul was concerned for his own sorrow that, my goodness, with everything else I got going on, to lose my dear friend, that's going to be sorrow on sorrow. And ultimately, he was healed, and now he's sending them back, and everybody's going to rejoice. So the ending is happy. But the process was quite painful. Mm-hmm. So again, Paul, what's wrong with you? Just lay hands on him. I mean, get the handkerchief for crying out loud. I mean, over there, just your handkerchief was enough to do it. So why are you having this guy lay here sick, looking like he's going to die? Just get on with it, boy. Get the job done. But that's not what happened. But he was healed. So again, I'm not taking away from the healing, but this idea that healing can be a process.
Yeah.
Miracles, they happen. Healing, the very word itself indicates time. It's a process. You know, if I cut myself, it's going to take a period of time, depending on the severity of the cut, for it to heal. It will heal. I mean, if you see me 6 months from now, there won't be anything there under normal healing. There won't be anything there to even show that I had a wound, because it healed. So, again, when we're praying for people, sometimes, you know, we don't see anything happen right away. It happens over time. I used to wear glasses, and it's been years ago now. I started having trouble. I wore contacts almost all the time because I really didn't like wearing glasses. So I came in one Sunday, and it was back when I actually used the Bible with pages. And I start to read, and the page is fuzzy. So I thought, I got to change these contacts. Maybe I've worn them too long. They're just getting dirty. And so I plowed through that day. And the next Sunday, I had a similar experience. The next Sunday, I was wearing glasses, and I had the same experience. And I took my glasses off, and the pages of the Bible were clear. And I set my glasses on the podium and went ahead the rest of the day and read with no glasses. Now, I wasn't blind without glasses, but I couldn't, you know, things were fuzzy. So I was like, wow, that's amazing. So I didn't know how long it was going to last, because I am a great man of faith, so I probably wake up tomorrow morning. I'll be back to fuzz again.
I'll be googling myself.
I got to eat more carrots. Keep eating carrots. So, so days went by, and I wasn't wearing glasses, and I realized, I'm like, I think I've been healed. I think my eyes have been healed. And I haven't worn glasses since.
Still on the tape, though.
Wow.
Yeah. Now, what will happen, and in the beginning, it was, again, just getting used to something. When I get really tired, my vision will be somewhat fuzzy. Not to the point where I can't function, but fuzzy. sometimes in the morning, my eyesight first thing in the morning isn't real clear. But it becomes clear, and I haven't worn glasses. I went in to take the, you know, at the motor B where you got to look in and read the chart. And so I read the chart, and the guy's going, "Do you have your contacts in?" I'm like, "I don't have contacts. I don't wear them." He's, "Well, it says here in your license that you're required to wear glasses." And I said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "My vision has changed, and I don't need glasses. I can see." And he goes, "Well, you've read one line below what you need to read to be not glasses." I'm like, "Okay." He goes, "So I'll just take that off your license." I'm like, "Sounds good to me."
Now my license. Did you pray about that or anything, or did it just happen?
I was praying about it. I mean, we were having kind of, there have been several people that had had vision issues that had been healed. We had one guy months before my healing that had been suffering from glaucoma. And during worship, he just started crying, first just because of his response to the song, but then just couldn't stop crying. And it was like his eyes were being flushed out. No, nobody laid hands on him. Nobody prayed for him. It was just during worship. And he was totally healed of glaucoma. So we were starting to see things like that. So I had a desire, because I just didn't really like wearing glasses. Yeah, I mean, it's just, and at that time I did a lot of mechanic work, and there's nothing worse than trying to lay on your back under a car with glasses and see what you're doing, because there's stuff, you know, anyway. So yeah, it just kind of happened. And I've prayed for several people, and their eyes have improved since then. I've prayed for a lot of other people, and their eyes didn't improve, so I don't know about that. So again, here's this place out of Philippians. And then this is the final one I want to share with us, which this one I always find remarkable. It's out of Mark 8, starting with verse 22. "And when they arrived at Bethesda, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, begging him to touch him and heal him. So Jesus led him as a sighted guide outside the village. He placed his saliva on the man's eyes and covered them with his hands. Then he asked him, 'Now, do you see anything?' 'Yes,' he said. 'My sight is coming back. I'm beginning to see people, but they look like trees, walking trees.' But Jesus put his hands over the man's eyes a second time and made him look up. And the man opened his eyes wide, and he could see everything perfectly, and his eyesight was completely restored. Then Jesus sent him home with these instructions: 'Go home, but don't tell anyone what has happened, not even the people in your own village.'" So this is to that point, do we just pray once, or do we pray more than once? And I think the answer is yes to praying once, and yes to praying more than once. I think it just depends what Holy Spirit's telling us. I mean, I've seen times where the Lord has really held me with someone for an extended period of time, and something changed. And I've had other times where I've stayed with someone for an extended period of time, and nothing changed. So I think it really is just being led by the Spirit. But in this case, I'm like, it took Jesus 2 tries. What's up with that? I mean, what, you know, so Jesus he didn't criticize the man. He didn't come up with any excuses. He just prayed again and asked him again, "What do you see?" And the second time, the man saw perfectly. So do we pray more than once for people? I mean, I think there's times that the Spirit definitely leads us that way. And I think the point is, if I'm going to pray for somebody more than once, are they open to it? Mm-hmm. Are they going with me with it? Mm-hmm. Or am I making them do something? Am I guilting them into it? Am I using words that somehow is putting condemnation on them for not being healed? How am I addressing this person? Is my eye clear? so they can look through my eyes and see Jesus. If they can, most people will keep going with you because they want to be healed. But if my eye's cloudy, then I'm doing something else. So, but I said, it just cracks me up. It took Jesus 2 tries to do that one. It's pretty amazing. I don't know why. And I don't think Scripture doesn't really tell us why. But the guy got healed. That's a good thing. So, on another day, we'll get to talk to him about that. It's just an off day. Been arguing with the boys before the sick guy showed up. And...
So speculation over there.
No, I don't know why it happened that way, but it did. And Scripture was bold enough to record it. So
probably a lot of things that are reported as, and this happened, were a process, and the disciples being there learned how to be patient and listen to the Holy Spirit by watching Jesus be patient and listen to the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Yep. Probably you guys have all talked about this. I know we've talked about it at our church too, and it goes back to something that was brought up earlier. You take somebody like this, especially in that culture, who has that type of disability, their lifestyle is very controlled by that disability. And so if you've gone your whole life as a beggar, what do you do when you can see? Because you have no skill set. You've only been a beggar your whole life. So there's a lot of things that come into play. So those are some places where healing didn't happen right away. There were some other circumstances. And then the final piece for me is this idea of healing and medicine. Prayer and medicine is... Does the medical field play any part in this, or is this just supposed to be a supernatural events only? And probably most of us in the room would not agree with that statement, that it can only be a supernatural event only. I'm of the persuasion that medicine plays a place, and that healing is, God is releasing understanding, and there are those that catch it, and there are those that develop it. I mean, I'm fascinated by a person who is a research scientist that will give their whole life to standing in a lab day in and day out, testing and testing and testing. Why? Because they've seen somebody die or be ill from something, and they know the answer is right here in this rack. And I haven't found it yet. But it's right here in this rack. And when I become concerned, when people in the church, there's people that do it outside the church, but for some reason in the church, it seems to be, I don't know, we like it or something. But we vilify those people and demonize them and make it about greed and make it about producing chemicals that are just going to trap people and kill people, and that, you know, all that. And I get the whole big farm thing, and I'm not here defending the big pharmaceuticals. That's not my point. But it's not totally evil. And there are things that God is releasing, and there are people that are giving their whole life to discovering a mystery of God that changes the life of a person. We just this in the last 4 weeks, a couple that stable a horse at our farm. Their boy is 1.5 years. They thought he had the flu, took him to the hospital. It wasn't the flu. He wasn't doing well. They were at Milford. Milford shipped him to AI DuPont, and it was like a hurry up and get him there. His blood sugar was over 800, and he was in, you know, he was in diabetic, he was free falling, and they got things under control. He's now, he wears this little fanny pack, and he's got a monitor that's hooked to a cell phone, and like every 3 minutes his blood is being checked and constantly being adjusted. Now, it's not many years ago that child would have died. He would have died. And here he is today. He was just in the barn the other day. A vibrant little kid. If you didn't pay attention to the little bump on his back, which is the pack, you wouldn't even know anything's wrong with him.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
You can't convince me that somehow God isn't in that. Yeah. And you can't convince me that this just evil people trying to destroy people and make money and obviously that piece is there, but that's there in everything.
It's there in the church.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what I was thinking.
But come on, I mean, if you just look at if you look at the quality of medicine that we have access to.
Yeah.
And the way it's changing our lives for the better. I just happen to think God is in that. And
we're living longer.
Yeah. I mean, the whole deal.
And then, ancestry.
Yeah. I mean, and even to the point of to something you said earlier, because my wife and I changed our whole lifestyle about 3 years ago. As far as eating and what we're doing, and it's paid off.
Mm-hmm.
Still doing good. I mean, we're doing good, and it's even that. When we look at how we're progressing, we're realizing that you know foods that we consumed before that really weren't good for us, and you can go, well, those stinking Dorito people—they're just trying to kill everybody. I don't know. They make a pretty good product. I like Doritos. I don't eat them anymore, but I can polish me off a bag of Doritos for you. Yeah.
See,
that and Oreos cookies, man. I'm good to go. Give me a glass of cold milk and a... Yeah, boys. Now I'm eating cauliflower. But it's again, it's like now we're all starting to realize and come into an understanding. I mean, my parents' generation, firstly, everybody smoked.
It was healthy. Doctors even put advertisements in. What was it? 3 out of 4 doctors prefer Camel Lights.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, my dad died of mouth cancer from smoking. During World War II, they put cigarettes in their rations. It was part of what the soldiers expected. And we can go, so even in our personal lifestyles, We're gaining understanding and we're seeing things. And I just think that it's the way it's supposed to be. It's what God is revealing on the earth. It's what's happening. And people are waking up. And there's always the forerunners that look like the idiots. And they might live their whole life never changing culture, but they've laid the seeds for the change. And another generation picks that up and takes it further. But For me, I look at it and go, wow, we actually have the best of both. We have supernatural healing.
Yeah.
We have God touching our bodies, giving us understanding, healing things. We have natural understanding, so I can change my lifestyle and become healthier.
And work with how he created my body to operate.
Yeah. And I have medicine that's there that also provides a quality of life for me that a generation ago they didn't have.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the kingdom's coming to earth.
We shall see that.
Well, this is a personal conviction of mine. Not expecting anybody else to buy in, but I am inviting you to buy in.
I'm all ears.
I think there's biblical precedent for this, that we've been duped and convinced that I need sickness so I can go be with Jesus. The only thing it takes to die is to stop breathing. I don't need cancer to get me to heaven. I don't need any of that other stuff to get me to heaven. I'm convinced that there's a generation of people that's coming that'll walk close enough to God.
Hold on now.
and close enough, and close enough in his word and in his understanding that on a certain day, he just says to us, I'd like you to come home. And I think we can have a dialogue with him about that. I think that every one of us has been given an assignment, and we're here to carry that assignment out. I don't think it's a predestined thing like you're locked into it. I think it's a relational thing where I walk with God. He reveals to me what my assignment is. I don't know what my whole assignment is. I see what pieces of it are. I walk with him, and a certain day, I've accomplished my task. And if I've finished my task, then it's time to go home. I did what I was created to on the earth to do. And I can just go. And I'm convinced. And I know people that have had this experience. I know them personally that have had this experience when they died. And I think we have biblical examples of it. With Moses, with Aaron. Mm-hmm. I think even with David, although David, he didn't go up in a day. But I think with David, Hezekiah got an extension. So there's different...
With the fig poultice.
Pardon?
Isn't that so interesting?
Yeah, Isaiah said, hey, you're going to die, fix it. Get ready, because he had that accent.
Yeah.
And then Hezekiah's like, no, I don't want to die. I've been a good boy. And then God's like, fine, you've been a good boy. I'll give you a couple extra years. And so then Isaiah gets some figs and makes a thing and puts them on his wounds and he gets better.
Yeah.
It's medicine.
Yeah.
That was the paraphrase.
That was a good paraphrase. I like that one.
I always like how Paul, when he talked about, he's like, to die is gain. You know, it's almost like he presented it as if, I got a choice here.
Yeah.
And it's like we've been hoodwinked to think we don't have a choice.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's almost like he said, I decided it'd be better if I stay for y'all's sake, so I'm going to stay.
Yeah. I guess I'll stay a little longer.
Yeah, but I think you can see clearly in his writings, I think when Paul went to Rome, he knew he was going to die.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I'm going to die.
Oh, yeah.
And he went there. And he went there knowing that that was going to happen. And he didn't hide from it. He didn't flee from it. No, this is where it's going to take place.
He had that example, though, because Jesus did the same thing. He knew he was going to die in Jerusalem.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's just my own personal.
I thought you might say something crazy, but you actually said something fairly conservative, which is, hey, why can't we live out our days, fulfill our purpose, and then, you know, lay back, fall asleep, and wake up dead.
Yeah.
I'm kidding about that last part.
Yeah.
Why can't we then just fall asleep and wake up in heaven?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Without having to go through that horrible, slow, debilitating, painful, the doctors and cords and beeping and people coming in trying to keep the faith.
Definitely not the cords and beeping.
And we're laying in bed with our mouth wide open and nobody can tell if we can still hear them and they're talking to us and... What if we skip all that and do it the quick way and the nice way?
Yeah. A close friend of mine that I love dearly, and Nate taught me a ton of crazy things, and I just loved hanging out with him. He stretched me every time I was with him. But anyway, and Nate had cancer, so it wasn't like he just went. But he gave me a great example. I went to see him, and we talked, we prayed, and kind of left that day, and we told Vanita, so we'll be back tomorrow. Linda and I had gone over. So we go back the next day, and Nate's laying in bed again, and hospice was there. They were, you know, doing their morning thing. So when they got done, I went in, and Nate is like laying on his back of the bed. He's got his hands on his chest. He's just laying there. And I walk in and I said, hey, bud, how you doing? And we chatted for a minute. And he doesn't move his hands. He's just sitting there. He looks at me and he goes, I can't do anything. I'm just laying here in this bed and I can't do anything. And it was one of those moments, you know, you're trying to have something inspirational to say, and I didn't have anything inspirational to say. Like, yeah, you're right. It's kind of where you're at. Right? And I prayed with him again. And Nate had this really neat smile that he would have. And when I got done praying, he looked at me and he smiled. He didn't say anything, just smiled. And we left. And the one daughter had come over. So the daughter and Benita were sitting at the in the kitchen. Linda and I left. And shortly after that, the hospice nurse, who was still there through everything that morning, the hospice nurse had gone in the room, and she comes out and she looks at Benita and she goes, I'm so sorry. She goes, he's gone. We weren't expecting. I'm so sorry. I would have came and got you. He showed no signs that death was imminent, but he's gone. And the nurse was really shaken.
Yeah.
And I said to Bob Hayes later, I said, he figured it out. He figured it out. He went.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't die. He went. He chose. I was going to. And I was like, okay, Nate, thanks. You gave me something there. I got to work on that. Because
My grandmother, the night before she died, she was like the spiritual warrior of our family. And she had pancreatic cancer. And she had fought it a long time with like prayer and faith and stuff. And she came downstairs the night before she died. And the same thing she had. Kind of just picked the day, and she was like, she came downstairs and she asked everybody if they thought that the king would like the color that she was wearing. And my mom just thought she was kind of talking out of delirium, like on the medicine that she was on. And my mom said that when she woke up at like 4 a.m, she just felt this dead, not dead, this like life peace that just emanated through the whole house, and she just knew. She said she didn't have to look at it. She just knew that she was with the Lord. And she saw people singing outside of her room the days before her passing and stuff. And I think she just like got pulled. She knew. She was like, I can, like he was probably thinking, I can move. If I leave this body, I can move out of this bed, you know?
Yeah.
Kind of makes you consider.
Well, not him. It was just he got in a car accident, and he just at the end they had him on a breathing tube, but he was still awake. You know, he could understand what you were doing. And I know I prayed for healing, but Mom had died the year before also, and he was also in the first stage of dementia. Mm. So.
Mm.
I just, at the end, just asked him, what did he want?
Mm-hmm.
And we took him up.
Mm-hmm.
And we pissed.
Mm-hmm.
But that was a hard decision to make. But,
right. Yeah.
Because like I said, he couldn't talk either because he had the tube, but he could understand what we were saying to him.
Mm-hmm.
So.
You knew that's what he wanted.
I mean, probably various ones of us have had this experience. I know I certainly have with multiple people where some of the last words that I've spoken to people has been telling them it's okay to go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're okay. And if you,
yeah,
it's
that's
okay.
What I told him. I said, you know, when we take this tube out, you know, you're going to pass.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And the number of times that, you know, we've had that conversation with people and then shortly thereafter they were gone, because sometimes people do hold on for the people around them. And other times I've known people that the whole family would be there and everybody's thinking, oh, this is when she's going to die, And we wait and we wait and we wait, and she doesn't die. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I guess it's kind of late. We all have to go to work, so we'll come back in the morning. Only to 15 minutes after everybody left, she died.
Right.
Because she wasn't going to die with the whole family there. She wanted to die
by herself.
By herself.
Mm-hmm.
And it was her choice.
Right. We'll have a conversation about that later.
You know, it's just,
why did we spend that uncomfortable night sharing the couch so we could be in your room for you to just leave the minute we left? Like, okay, you could have just told us that you needed to be by yourself. We could have been in a comfortable bed and you could have passed.
Yeah, there's a whole spectrum of things that happened there. And but I just think I think God is more anxious to have a dialogue with us about that stage of our life than we're willing to talk to Him about.
So I was just thinking, this is a conversation that is not popular in the West.
Yeah.
Because we have a sanitized culture,
mm-hmm.
We don't get old.
Yeah.
We don't even say we're old. We say we're 85 years young.
That's
we're so allergic to reality.
Yeah.
You know, and to say that somebody died, we can't bring ourselves to say it. They passed. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's not
yeah.
necessarily with the age, but with the death part of it. We kind of sweep death under the rug, you know.
And I think because Hebrews says that Jesus has defeated death, the way it's supposed to work, the way Hebrews says it works, is that Jesus freed those who all of our lives were held in slavery by our fear of death,
mm-hmm.
so that death for the Christian is no longer supposed to be
mm-hmm.
scary. And we're supposed to be happy to die, but I'm not happy about the process if it's like a car accident or something like that.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? But death itself is for the believer, stripped of its fear.
Yeah.
And I don't know, I just think
that's one of my biggest
things
that I missed my life.
These are good conversations for us to have, and I think it's a journey we all take.
Yeah.
And it's important for us to kind of make peace with it. Like, I remember years ago I was so anxious about this thing and I didn't even realize I was, and one day the Father just spoke to me and said I was going to have a good death, and I just wept like crazy. And that's a strange thing for Him to sort of randomly say to someone. I think I was in my early 30s at the time. It seemed like, you're going to have a good death, and you can stop worrying about it. Didn't know I was. Deeply affected me.
Yeah.
Harold Everly prophesied something like that over me, but I still didn't believe it, even though it made me cry. But I don't believe what you're saying.
I'm very emotional. I'm not sure if that's true. You're going to have a good death. I guess that means that being eaten alive by badgers is out.
Wait, do you want to be eaten?
No way. It's out. It's not happening.
Well, I hope that...
I don't know how to land this plane.
Yeah. It's a helicopter. We're just coming down. That's it.
Stop the recording right at the end of eaten alive by badgers.